Very good morning, and let us turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and as was mentioned this morning, we are looking at verse 11, which is our theme verse for this year. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And this list, these verses, or these few clauses here, come in a series of statements that Paul is making. Statements which really actually begin in verse 9. And the pattern that he uses is actually the same throughout, from verse 9, right, continuing on through verse 12 and ahead as well, where he basically states, right, you can actually read it in this way, in business, not slothful. In business, not slothful, in spirit, fervent, for or to the Lord, serving. And then he goes on, in hope, rejoicing, in tribulation, patient, in prayer, continuing instant. Right, so that's the way that he's phrasing it. He's basically setting forth different aspects of our life, of our service, of basically things that we are doing. And then he attaches an idea to it. To say that, well, with regards to your business, or actually the idea here is your diligence, in the things that you are doing, not slothful, in your spirit, the approach that you have towards that, fervent, and, well, who is it for? To or for the Lord, you're serving. Okay? And so there's this whole series of thoughts that he has, and you may say, well, the phrasing of it or the order is a little bit, you can say choppy, at least it comes forth in that way in the English language. But what it is really just a list. It's a list, all right, of thoughts, one after another, and all relating to how we can fulfill our role in the body of Christ, which is the thought of the earlier section of this passage. He's talking about how, as we come together, you know, we have gifts differing. Right, we are all having different offices in this one body of Christ. And then he talks about some of the specific areas of ministry that we have. Right, whether it is prophecy or ministering, meaning service, or whether it is in ruling or giving or whatever it is that we are doing, well, we focus on that and we do it to the best of our abilities. But then he then elaborates on what it means to do our best. What it means to, you know, do our part or fulfill our role as one members one of another. And so he brings forth certain attitudes, right, certain thoughts about, well, how we ought to serve. And so last Lord's Day, we focus on, well, this core central idea of love, right? That love has to be this foundational principle behind everything that we do. That it is a sincere love, love without guile or dissimulation, right? It is love it shows forth, right, in being kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And that very logically then leads us to this morning's topic with regards to zeal. That, you see, love will result ultimately in a zealous life. And I think to a degree we understand this idea, that when we love something, it is very easy to be zealous about it. What is zealousness? Or what does it mean to have zeal? To have zeal about a certain thing, it means that we approach it with great energy, with great enthusiasm, right? Very, very zealously approach whatever it is at hand. That means you're very passionate about something. You're passionate about this cause, and therefore, because of that, you do it with an intense devotion and commitment. That's the meaning of zeal, right? And as I mentioned, it is a logical outcome when you have a love for something. It results in a fervent spirit and zealous actions. We'll see a little bit more about the distinction about these two words later on. But, well, generally what we'll see is this pattern here, that if you love something, then you'll be fervent about it, and you will have zealousness in approaching it. Right? I think there's something that we understand about our own lives as well. If you have a love for something, then you have no qualms about putting in effort. You'll be very excited to approach this thing or a person, right, with zealousness. Take, for example, a sports fan, sometimes what we call a fanatic. And we will use these sort of words about this person, right? He's very zealous. He's very fervent in his support. He's a fervent supporter of a particular sports team. I was sort of, to an extent, like that. Years ago, back in my youth, I used to love to follow football, soccer, whatever you call it, right? I had my favorite team. And because of that, I would follow. I would have no qualms about setting alarms, you know, the time zone differences. And so a lot of times the matches will be, you know, way past midnight. But it'll be fine. I'll be happy to do so, if my parents allow it, of course. And I have to wake up, you know, at 2 a.m. or sometimes stay up midnight. And I'll sit there and I'll watch that two-hour match, right? 90 minutes, 15 minutes, halftime. And it comes to almost 2 hours. And I'll watch, and sometimes it'll not be enough. I want to watch some more. Because I love seeing my favorite players play. And, you know, during the week, I would pore over all the newspaper articles. I mean, back then there was no ready access to internet. I'll read, you know, all the sports pages. I'll buy the afternoon newspaper to get even more sports news. I'll read every little article that talks about it. We'll even buy magazines that talk about all these things, right? And so in the course of that time, I memorized so many of these names and so many statistics. You know, I could cite, you know, this player was bought at this price and sold to this club in this year. I knew all these things. I spent time playing this particular game where I imagined that I was like a manager of a football club. And so I'll play my favorite team and I would know, you know, the whole entire squad, memorize every single player's names down to the reserve team. All these things, spent hours. It was fine. It was fun. I was enthusiastic about it. I was passionate about it. But then after a while, I sort of lost interest. As I grew older, different things came into my life. And now, you know, I go back and think about playing some of these games and about managing a club and learning all the player statistics. No interest whatsoever. It bores me. I think of sitting there and combing through player statistics. It's like, no, I don't want to do that anymore. Why? Because I've lost the love for the sport and the game. I've lost the passion. There is no more zeal. There's no more fervor. And so previously, what was excitement to me, previously, what was something that I loved to delve into and spend hours doing, it's just a chore. Can't remember when's the last time I read through a full entire, you know, news article about a sport, you know, about the game or the highlights of the game, and this player did that and how many goals were scored, and it just doesn't interest me anymore. Why? Because I fell out of love. I don't have the desire for this any longer. But that's what zeal can do for us, right? That's what passion is. When you are passionate about something, whether it's a sport or a hobby, right, a particular interest, you have no qualms about pouring in your heart and your soul into this thing. Could be a person, a love interest, your spouse, right? And so in the midst of chasing her, of wooing her, yeah, you have no qualms about doing whatever it takes. And of course, I hope that that passion continues now throughout your married life. Right, that you are always seeking and desiring to please your wife. And because you have that love for her, you are zealous. Zealous in your relationship one toward another. But sadly, it does not always sustain. And so when you fall out of love, that's when problems start to happen. Right? When you no longer have an interest or a desire about a certain thing, oh, then that interest wanes, that zeal subsides, that fervor is gone. And I'm sure you've gone through such cycles of interest and a lack of interest in your life. I'm sure I have, because, well, following football was just one of the many, I would say sadly, frivolous things that I have, you know, gone through, had a great interest in for a season, was excited to do it, and then now looking back, such a chore, such a burden, no longer have that interest and desire. But when it comes to serving the Lord, as we mentioned last week, that love ought to always be there. And at some level or other, every true believer should have that. Sometimes it wanes, yes. But it is described as the first love. The first love that we had when we first received the gospel, when we first understood about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. When we first learn of the fact that our sins are forgiven because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us at the cross at Calvary. That was that love. The love, which the Bible says, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You have that love for God. And with that love, you are then taught to love one another. And that love is something that we were given. And that love is something that we must then continue to have all throughout our lives. That we continue to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That we love one another. Because that then becomes the source of that zeal, that fervor that we have for the Lord. Because sadly, when that love grows cold, when we fall out of love, so to speak, that love wanes, what happens? What we previously looked upon with enthusiasm and excitement and zeal now sadly becomes a chore, a burden. What is serving the Lord to you? Is it something that you're excited to do? Something that you are firmly convicted in your heart that this is where God wants me to be, and I will do it. I love to do it to the best of my abilities. And I have this conviction to say that I will always do it, no matter what. Or are there times in which our walk with the Lord, it falters? Our love, our zeal for the Lord wanes. And then we look upon service as something onerous, something heavy, something that we are very reluctant to do. What is service to you? And really what we have to do when we perhaps fall into a spiritual rut like that is to find that zeal once again, to renew that love, to find that fervor, and then approach that which is before us once again with passion, with delight, with zeal. And so there are a few thoughts that Paul puts forth here, and we'll relate that to the idea of zeal, of how we ought to approach this service that we have for the Lord. And firstly, he begins with the opposite of zeal, really. And sometimes in order to learn about something, we look first at the opposite. And what is that? It is slothfulness. And so he says, in business, not slothful. Now, the word for business here is actually really the same word for diligence. Diligence that you see earlier on in verse 8. And it speaks of, well, the doing, right? In things that you do, basically, right? You do it not slothfully. So basically, in any task that is set before us, don't approach it with slothfulness. What is slothfulness? It basically has the meaning of slow, or being tardy, or being lazy, right? And that's really the opposite of what zeal is, right? Zeal is approaching something with energy, enthusiasm, excitement, and passion. Well, to be slothful is the very opposite of that. Reluctantly, slowly, tardily. You're not concerned, you're not very interested at all about doing it, and sometimes you just hope that things will pass by and you get away with not doing it at all. That's sloth. The Bible presents various pictures of sloth, but I just want to draw attention to one in particular, and that's in Proverbs, Proverbs 24. And, you know, Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, has many things to say about the slothful man. He's envisioned as the one who is like the hinges of a door turning upon his bed, one to the left and to the right, and he keeps on staying there. He's envisioned as this extremely lazy man who is too lazy to even feed himself, and he just sits there, he crosses his arms. But another picture that we have is in Proverbs 24. And just want to draw your attention to verse 30. Proverbs 24, verse 30. And this is a picture of what sloth, extreme sloth, looks like. And he says, I went to the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And so you see, a slothful man is paralleled with a man who lacks understanding. He doesn't think properly. He's not logical in his actions. He's just extremely lazy. And what happened there? He says, lo, this field, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles that covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. And so basically his land was in ruins. It was overgrown, it was unkept, and everything was just full of thorns and weeds growing all over. You may read this as I am and have that little bit of embarrassment about the state of your backyard, but understand that, you know, it was not just an aesthetic thing. For much of us, our backyard is just there. I mean, it's a space, but it's not our occupation. It is not what is meant to be productive. In that our job is not to grow crops and to harvest crops and to sell that in the marketplace for our sustenance, right? For most of us, the backyard is just, it's just a nice place to hang out if you do it properly. And so don't be too hard on yourself if, you know, there are weeds that are coming out in the midst of summer. It's normal. It's not your job. Right, but in those days, I mean, when it talks about the field of this man, it is supposed to be his livelihood. It's supposed to be his livelihood. And so he was not doing his job. That's basically what he's saying here. He was supposed to be, I mean, he is a farmer. He owns a plot of land, he owns a field. But instead of tending to that field, of plowing the fields and sowing his seeds, it was overgrown with just vines and nettles and thorns, basically weeds. And it overgrown his entire field. He did not upkeep it. The walls that were supposed to mark out the boundary of his field and keeps out, you know, the pests, any predators, if he was keeping cattle, that was all not maintained. And therefore, he says, I saw and I considered it well, and I looked upon it and received instruction. You know, when we see the field of the slothful, this becomes a cautionary tale for us. And so perhaps a modern day equivalent, right, would be, you know, a jobless person, right? Not because, you know, he had no choice, he was laid off, but, you know, a person, right, who is deliberately lazy, he is unambitious, he doesn't care about supporting himself and his family, and his life is just all in ruins, right? And so Solomon says, you see, that's what it looks like, a person who is, you know, to the extreme point of sloth, he does not care about his life, and everything's in shambles, everything's in ruins. So he says, well, what is this like? Well, that's how a slothful man thinks, right? Verse 33, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. And a person who continues on in that way, lazy. And so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and I want as an armed man. And he says, you will be poor. You will be extremely poor. Your need, your desperation will be like a robber. And that's the picture here, that an armed man, right? You will be led to extreme poverty. And this is basically just slothfulness in the secular sense, or in terms of your regular life, right? A person who doesn't work, right? There was no welfare benefits as we will have in this country. And then basically, if you don't work with your hands to support yourself, you have nothing. You have nothing. And that's sloth, right? A person who is not bothered to lift his hand to basically help himself. But the sloth that we're talking about here is not so much with regards to your personal life. Because I trust for the most part of us, we are generally responsible. We do our jobs, we understand the importance of, supporting ourselves and our families. We work hard. But is your industry, your hard workingness, right, your diligence, is that focused on the right things? Sadly, sometimes we fall to the other extreme and we think of, yes, your hardworkingness, your labor is virtuous, and you pour your hearts and efforts into, yes, doing things that you see the value and the meaning of. And oftentimes that means our jobs, our careers. And we are very hardworking in that regard. We have no qualms about working, waking up early, doing our job well, doing whatever it takes in order to, well, put bread on the table. And more than that, in order to have a good future. If we are so diligent in those things, now how about serving the Lord? Why is it that when it comes to the Lord's work, the Lord's service, an opposite attitude comes out? We drag our feet. We are reluctant. We see all this as secondary of importance. We do not put in that same desire or effort into serving the Lord. That really ought not to be. In fact, the opposite should be true. I mean, we do our jobs, yes, we do it well, but just simply for testimony's sake. But when it comes to serving the Lord, we know who we are serving. We are serving God Himself. And we're serving the greatest being in this whole universe. That stands the reason, of course, that we should be excited and enthusiastic about this, because, well, this is the God who loves me, the God who saved me, gave me this life. And I should have that zeal. I should have that desire to serve Him. And so Paul says, no, not slothful at all. Because there is this picture of sloth that is also this warning against sloth, isn't it? How does God view the slothful servant? How does God view a person, you know, who has that sort of attitude, not just in regards to his life, but in regards to our attitude towards God? There's a warning there. And that's actually in the parable that we read for scripture reading just now in Matthew 25. That was a story, and it is a parable. It's a story that is spoken of these three people, right? One was given five talents, two, and then one. Now, what's a talent? Talent is basically a sum of money, right? It's a unit of weight, of measurement of money. And so he gave them various different amounts, probably as he knew, according to their various abilities. And so the first two, they worked hard. And they basically had a 100% return of investment. It's a very good return, right? Five produced five, he had 10. Right? Two, and then he had four. But then the person who had one talent, he was given a small amount of money. And of course, the expectation was that he'd do something with it. But what did he do? He was basically lazy. Because that was the exact rebuke that God gave him in verse 26. Thou wicked and slothful servant. And really, by saying this, Jesus is saying that, you know, to be slothful is wicked. That means if you live in such a way, if you have such an attitude, well, that is sinful. Do you realize that? That slothfulness is sin. And he made an excuse. He says, oh, you know, I was afraid that you are a severe and a harsh master, and I was afraid to lose that money. And so instead of doing anything about it at all, he just hid it, he buried it, hid it, so that, you know, at the end of it all, he can at least return the capital. The master said, hey, you know, you could have at least put it in the bank and you earn some interest. That's the meaning of the word usury. At least you earn some interest and there will be some return, but instead you did nothing at all. You did nothing. And that's a picture of sloth. That's a warning against sloth, right? That if we have a certain responsibility to do, we don't just sit idly and do nothing about it. He says, at least you lift a finger to do the least that you can. At least that is then considered not slothful. And that is the warning that we have here as well, the instruction given. Don't be slothful in spirit, in business, in whatever you set your hand to do. Well, you have to have this industry. This desire, this earnestness to be not that slothful person. And of course, the priority has to come with regards to our service to the Lord. How do we look upon service? Is it something that we dread? Is it something that we find, well, it's just a necessary evil, so to speak? Is that fine, all right? It's a thing that is placed upon me. I'll do it, but you know, I really don't feel like doing it. Not slothful in business. But he says, how do I find that motivation? How do I find that desire? I can't lie to myself, right? Well, he says it has to come from our spirit. That means it has to come from within. And that's the second thought here. Well, what then is the source of our zeal? So we looked at the opposite of zeal. And that's laziness, that's sloth, right? And what then is the source? Where does it come from? It has to come from within, right? It cannot come simply because someone instructs you to do it. It's not because I say it or the people around you push you to it. And then you find and say, okay, fine, all right, I'll do it. No. It has to come from within. And so he says, fervent in spirit. Now, what's the difference between fervency and zeal? Well, I'll say fervency, right, is that which is the innate or the basic desire, right? And then it results in zealous action. So zeal has a focus or emphasis more on the actions, the things that you do it zealously, right? That it is with a zealous spirit, that means it's excitedly, enthusiastically, with passion, all right? But it stems from your zeal. Sorry, it stems from your fervor. Now, the word fervor in the original really just simply means to be hot. Right, for like liquids to boil over, it bubbles over, that's fervor, right? Or, a solid, a piece of metal, right? It glows red hot. And that's sometimes where the word fervor or fervency is used. And so translate that into spiritual terms, right? It speaks about that passion, that desire that burns within us for the Lord. And so when we have fervency, that it results in zealous actions. Now, of course, the two thoughts are quite related, and there's definitely a fair amount of overlap, right? But you know, what we're saying here is that, you see, that fervor has to be there first. And with that fervor comes that zealous action. And so that is what we really want to focus on all through the course of this whole year. Right, that we will have that desire that comes from within that says in us, I want to serve the Lord. Not just because we are told to, forced to, coerced to, or appointed and assigned to do certain things. But there is the sense within us to say that, yes, I want to serve the Lord. Not reluctantly, not mechanically, just simply because we have to. But because this is what we want to. And ideally, that's what we want to foster in all of us, right? That we don't just wait to be told to do, assigned to do something, and then we do it, right? Because, well, fine, all right, the church session has asked me, appointed me, and the pastor says I should, and then I'll do it. We want to see this sense of, this desire to volunteer in our midst, right? To put yourself forward and say, yes, yes, this is what I want to do for the Lord. And you won't do it just simply because, oh, there's been repeated reminders and nagging from the pulpit, and then fine, I'll do it. Right? But that the desire comes from within. To say that, yes, I want to. I want to seek to do better for the Lord. I want to seek to do more for the Lord. And that, again, as I say, has to come from within. It is something that is nurtured. It is something that can be nurtured, I would say. And it goes back to the idea of love, right? How do we love the Lord more? Well, that then gives you the answer of how you can be more fervent in spirit for the Lord. It comes back to the basic things. You read God's word. Because when you read God's word, you study God's word, you know God better. When you know God better, you know who he is and how worthy of service he is. You know all that he has done for us and how much he loves us. And how much he desires us to love him as well. We pray more often. We pray without ceasing. And that strengthens our relationship, our walk with the Lord. And that increases our love, increases our fervor, and therefore our zeal as well. And just like in any relationship, right? If we do nothing about the relationship, of course, over time, you'll grow apart. You have no contact. You have nothing that you do in common together. You have no communication. How can you expect that love to remain, right? And that sadly happens even in the closest of relationships, husband and wife, parent and child, siblings. If you stop communicating, if you stop talking to each other, you stop having anything to do in common with each other, of course, that relationship falls apart. Same for our walk with the Lord. If you hold Him at arm's length, you don't read His word, you don't pray, you don't serve, there is nothing in terms of your walk with the Lord aside from coming to church on a Sunday morning and spending that 1-2 hours there, sort of kind of listening, sort of kind of mouthing the words of the hymn. Can you really expect to have a vibrant and a deep, meaningful relationship and walk with the Lord? It's not going to happen. It is something that we have to nurture. It's something that we have to work on. And that's why we emphasize, right? Daily devotions. Read God's word. Instill that in your children. Family worship. Come together. Come for Bible studies. Come for fellowship. Because another means is that, well, we can learn from the fervor of one another. Fellowship is also what helps us to keep that warmth, that excitement, that fervor going. It's something that, you know, we can rub off on each other. That we provoke one another, we encourage one another unto love and unto good works. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves one with another. And sometimes the illustration is used there, right? Where you have, you know, hot coal. And you take that hot coal out of the fire, what happens? Left to itself, that single coal quickly grows cold. When you put it back in the fire, you put it back in the midst of other glowing coals, and that one quickly heats up as well. That's a picture of fervency, right? Left to ourselves, if we are apart from fellowship, if we are apart from God, we grow cold quickly. And you ask, oh, I don't have that zeal, I don't feel it, I don't want to. And the more we are apart, the more colder we get, and the more reluctant we are to get in, back into the heat and the warmth. And it has to start somewhere. It has to start somewhere. Right? Because the further you are away, the colder you get, and the less fervency there is, right? Because as you remember, by definition, fervency means heat, to be hot. And if we remain in the fellowship of God's people, we continue to be guided and strengthened as one body in Christ. We keep each other warm, so to speak. That's how we maintain that fervency. But if we pull ourselves apart, we quickly go cold. And spiritually, well, we become dead. We don't want that. We don't want that. And so if you feel at this point of time, you know, you say you talk about zeal, you talk about fervency, you say, I don't feel it. I don't have that. I am perfectly content, you know, being at home all by myself, having nothing to do with God's people, having nothing to do at all in terms of service. I'm fine. I'm happy. Stop bothering me. We have to ask ourselves and examine your heart. Is this something that you want? Why are you so comfortable with the lack of involvement with God's people? Why are you so comfortable not serving the Lord? But I hope and I trust that as you hear all these things, there is at least within you some inkling of a desire. Something that says, all right, okay, so what should I then do? What can I do to increase that fervency, to increase that zeal for the Lord? We go back to our first love. That's what the book of Revelation tells us. And, you know, this is what we're covering in the Adults Fellowship. And next month, this will be the very passage that we're looking at. But just a preview, right? In Revelation 2, it talks about the church at Ephesus. It's a very familiar, famous church. And, you know, it's generally a good church, but the one problem that Christ had with his church was that I have somewhat against you. Why? Because you have left your first love. They are going cold in their walk and their desire. In the terms that we're using right now, it can be said that they lost their zeal. They're grown cold in their fervor and their ardor for the Lord. And so what was the Lord's instruction to them? He says, repent from whence thou art fallen. Repent and do the first works. And also I'll come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of thy place, except thou repent. So recognize firstly that it is a sin. It is a sin to have lost that first love. It is a sin to have grown cold in our desire for the Lord. But it is not something that is, you know, it is not an error that we cannot come back from. But there is something that we can do about it. And so he says, yes, you repent. But then you go back and you rekindle that love. Right? Do the first works. It's as if you're going back to that courting phase once again, when you are first learning of your love and your desire one for another, as like in a married couple. Sometimes we need to do that, right? Go back to the start. Remember from whence thou art fallen. How is it, or where was it that we went wrong? We stop doing little things to please each other. We stop doing little things that needs to aid in our communication. That's how it is like in any relationship, right? But when it comes to the relationship with the Lord, he says, remember from whence thou art fallen. Think back, where was it that we went wrong? Where, in which point of time of life that desire grew cold? Think back about that time in which you realized the value, the worth, the merit, the greatness of God in his forgiveness of our sins. Go back and serve the Lord with that same fervor that you once had, perhaps, when you were first born again. Read thy word, read God's word with that same renewed interest. So he says, pick up the Bible, start reading once again. Start serving somewhere, something. Do those few simple basic things to rekindle that love, that zeal, that the desire for the Lord. And it is not something that is irreparable. It is not that, okay, I lost that zeal, it's gone forever. No. He says you can repent. You can go back and do the first loves. You can find that first love, first works, and find that first love once again. And so it's not too late. You say, I don't have that fervor. I don't have that zeal. Well, go back to where you once began. Remember that simple faith that you had. Remember that simple yearning and desire to want to read God's word and want to come and worship the Lord. That excitement that you had perhaps when you first shared the gospel with that first person that you witnessed to. Yes, it was not perfect. Yes, maybe, you know, you stumbled over your words. Yes, maybe you forgot certain things, but there was that earnestness, isn't it? There was that desire. Rekindle that. The desire to read God's word. The desire to pray. Remembering the first time that you realized that God was hearing the prayers. Maybe the first instance where you recognized God's answer to your prayers and the excitement that you had, knowing, believing that indeed God is real. Go back. Rekindle that love. Renew that fervency. And have that fervent spirit to serve the Lord once again. But just a note of warning with regards to fervency in spirit. Because as much as we talk about having a desire to be fervent for the Lord, there is also the warning that, you know, sometimes fervency can perhaps be misdirected. What do I mean by that? You see, fervency has to come accompanied by the right and proper knowledge of the truth. You see, there was an account of a man which the Bible used the same word, same phrase of being fervent in the spirit. And that was a man known as Apollos. And that's in Acts chapter 18. We talked about him a couple of years ago when we looked through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 18, we're told about this man, this Jew named Apollos. And he was one who was described as an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures. And he was excited to serve the Lord. And so we are told in Acts chapter 18, verse 25, that this man was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing, however, only the baptism of John. And so what it tells us is that, you see, he had a good knowledge. He had a certain basic level of an understanding about the Lord and about who the Messiah is and the fact that he was to come. But he knew only insofar as, at that point of time, what John the Baptist had taught him. And As you know, John the Baptist was a man that lived during Jesus' time, but he was murdered. He was executed by Herod earlier on in Jesus' ministry. And so therefore, his understanding of the message of God was incomplete. It was not that it was wrong. It was just incomplete, in that he had not fully understood or linked the idea of Jesus being crucified and resurrected and that part of the gospel. He was not familiar with it yet. And so as much as he knew, he taught. And it was not a bad thing. He was fervent in the spirit about that. But his knowledge was not yet complete. And therefore, he had to receive further instruction. That's what this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, did. As they heard him speak boldly in a synagogue, they recognized his talent, his gift. They recognized his fervency in spirit, which is not a bad thing. But they also realized that his knowledge was incomplete, and therefore they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of the Lord more perfectly, right? And so filled in the gaps in his knowledge and explained to him certain things, and with that then enabled him to be an even more effective servant of the Lord. And so what I'm saying here is that, you see, fervency is important and is necessary and is good, right? But it also has to be accompanied by the knowledge of the truth, right? Because sometimes people, in the excitement to start serving the Lord, they get ahead of themselves and they say, yes, yes, I want to do this, I want to do that, I'll do many things, but it is, well, lacking certain preparation or equipment. And so yes, serving the Lord is good and is necessary and is important, but it has to be also accompanied by all the right knowledge of the truth. And therefore, the right sort of fervency will enable us to constantly and continually be teachable, wanting to have that spirit of learning, wanting to continue to receive instruction in order to better equip us to serve the Lord better. And all of us need that. And I think I mentioned that a couple of weeks ago as well, that, you know, as we serve the Lord, we must never neglect instruction. We must never neglect continued learning. And especially for those who are in positions of instruction, Sunday school teachers, right? For example, any time in which you are involved in instruction, well, make sure that you also receive, because you don't want to be in a position like Apollos, where yes, he was fervent in spirit, he was already teaching, but there were certain things about his knowledge that was lacking. And sometimes that can actually turn to be something dangerous, right? Because you teach, and in your zeal to teach, yes, you are very excited to teach, you want to impart knowledge, but, well, your own knowledge is not yet there, and therefore, well, what you then teach is also, well, lacking in certain areas or aspects, right? And so it has to be there. Well, fervency in spirit is important, but it has to be accompanied by, well, the right knowledge. But nonetheless, what it does mean, however, is that fervency will result in zeal. When you are fervent in spirit, you will approach the task at hand with great eagerness, excitement. Why? Because you know who it is you're serving. You are serving the Lord. And therefore comes to our final point. What is the focus of our zeal? What is the direction of that zeal? It has to be the Lord. Nowhere else, nothing else. Because sometimes when we talk about service in general, we're excited to serve, but really, what is the focus? What is the direction of our service? And sometimes we simply do it because we enjoy it. It's fun. It's exciting. You say, oh, I want to be a Sunday school teacher. Why? Because I love kids. Now, of course, by itself, that's not a wrong reason, but it should not be the main reason that you just enjoy spending time with children. I mean, should a Sunday school teacher enjoy spending time with children? Should they love kids? Of course they should. They must. But behind that is the desire that I'm serving the Lord. Because if you can't see that, you don't recognize that, then it will be a very surface level sort of service. That I just care for the kids and I want what is best for the kids, and therefore I do this. Now, that's important, yes. But behind that has to be the understanding that in the midst of doing this, I am serving the Lord. He is ultimately the one whom I'm serving. Because you're not serving the kids. You're not serving even the parents of the children. You are serving the God of the children. And God's desire for these children, yes, is that they receive instruction. God's desire is that these parents will be helped and aided by the Sunday school teacher in helping the children. But behind that, it is serving the Lord. Because this is the very core reason of the why behind our service. We are fervent for the Lord, and therefore we are serving the Lord. Same for whatever area of ministry it is that you're doing. You say, I love to sing, and therefore I join the choir. By itself, it's not a wrong desire to have, but that cannot be the core reason. Because if that is the only reason why you are in the choir, then you are there for the wrong reasons. And you are then focused on the wrong things. Right? Sometimes we have people in the choir. They love music very much. And so they will be, you know, very excited to delve into all the technicalities of the music piece. He says, oh, I love this piece. It's so beautiful. The harmonies come together, the notes, they mesh in producing these chords. Oh, it's amazing. And then they spend so much time perfecting, you know, that particular chord and making sure all the different harmonies come together, the different parts, and their voices blend. Oh, that melody, that chord that comes is beautiful. And that's all there. And yes, because they love the music, they have that zeal. They have the enthusiasm. They have no qualms about spending hours and hours and hours singing or perfecting that piano piece, you know, putting all the chords together, playing that piece beautifully. But if it is not for the Lord, then what's the point? Yeah, on the surface, it appears that you are same as everyone else, or maybe you're even more enthusiastic than the other person. But what is the focus of this service? Because if it is for any other reason than for serving the Lord, then actually we're just serving it for ourselves. Because I like it. Because I love music. Or I like children and I have fun spending time with these children. I mean, the same could be said for anyone, even the pastor. He says, oh, I just enjoy being in the limelight. Or I enjoy talking. And what better platform to have than, you know, standing here and then you... whole audience, right? Fixed on listening to me. Wow. You get a boost. I'm excited. I want to prepare better and better sermons. Why? To capture everyone's attention. That is not the reason why I should be standing here. Every one of us, whatever office, whatever calling it is that we have, we must understand that I'm here to serve the Lord. Because that is also what will enable you to persevere in that service, in spite of sometimes discouragements that may happen. Because sometimes in the midst of serving the Lord, you may get into certain conflicts with other people who you are serving alongside. Sometimes people criticize what you're doing. And sometimes it may be an attempt at constructive criticism, but it comes off as maybe being a bit hurtful in their comments or the things that they say. Or maybe you're sensitive and you take it personally. And he said, oh, I've served so hard and I've done so many things. And then they come around and say these things, I'd rather not serve anymore, right? Because you see, if you're doing it for man's praise, if you're doing it for the affirmation that you receive from other people's thoughts of you, then yeah, it's easier to be discouraged. And the moment people say certain things, then you just shrug your hands, throw your hands up and say, well, I'd rather not do this anymore. Well, you see, an attitude like that shows then that we were actually in actual fact, not serving the Lord, but we were serving ourselves. And that becomes telling, it shows, right? The enthusiasm, the excitement, the passion that you had to serve was actually really not for the Lord, but for some other reason. But if we are in actual fact, we really are sincere with our hearts and our thoughts and our desires, and we know that I'm actually serving the Lord, then it will not matter what people say or don't say. Right? People don't recognize you enough. People don't praise you enough. It's fine. People criticize you. Right? You take it and you say, fine, thank you for your feedback. I'll seek to improve. Rather than being offended, being sensitive, and then trying to argue back or fight back, or, you know, taking it personally as an offense against you, and then say, oh, fine, I don't want to serve anymore, right? No, having that right focus will grant us resilience in our service. Realizing that at the end of the day, who am I serving? I am serving God. And therefore, I am answerable to God. And yes, people may have certain things to say, and well, sometimes it's good, necessary feedback that we receive. And we say, thank you for your feedback, thank you for, you know, what, yes, may be actually quite hurtful for people to say that, but maybe we need to hear it. Maybe we need to receive this. And so we take it in our stride. It goes same with any conflict that we get involved in, right? Yeah, sometimes, sadly, because we are ultimately, at the end of the day, still sinners. And sometimes we clash, personalities clash, disagreements arise. And what do? We just carry on. We carry on. Because who are we serving? We are serving the Lord. And if you really are genuinely serving the Lord, then what you realize is that, I mean, all these other things, other factors, right? What other people say or don't say, or how they act around you because of what you've done or because of what you've not done, it really shouldn't matter. And that's what it means to serve the Lord. And so if we have that focus, we have that zeal towards serving the Lord, then we will be excited, we will be enthusiastic about all the things that God has called us to do, to live that holy life, to be a witness for Him, right? To be involved in worship, to serve one another. These will be things that you start to want to take up because we are doing it all to glorify God and to fulfill His will. Recognizing, right, coming to the start of the chapter all that we considered, this is all part of what it means to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, realizing, recognizing that this is your reasonable service. Because all I seek to do is to fulfill the will of God in my life. That's what service is, right? And so with the right fervency, the right zeal, right, we will do that. We will do that which the Lord wants us to do. And it is a very, very blessed and a wonderful thing. If we find that fervency, we have that zeal, it is what will enable us to continue all through the rest of our lives, right? It will not be just that momentary blaze, that fire that comes, and then once the fuel is gone, it's gone, and the fire stops, right? No, it is a constant flame that continues to glow and burn brightly for the Lord. That's what we want to have. That is the right sort of fervency. Right? Not just a momentary emotional high that we sometimes get at the start of the year, perhaps, or maybe after, you know, a particular emotional experience. You go through a church camp, you hear a good message, and you're burning for a while, and then you quickly forget. That's not what we're going for. We're going for this long, continual flame that burns brightly. So it comes back to the basics, right? Pray, read God's word, maintain that walk with the Lord, persevere by the grace of God. And we can be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord with love and with zeal. So we ask ourselves, what is it that I'm really genuinely excited to do in this life? To pursue my own interests and hobbies? Or to live a life pleasing to the Lord, glorifying to Him? Which is all that the Lord asks for, that we be faithful. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning and this call for all of us to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You enable us to do so with love and with zeal. For the times in which our love has grown cold, we pray that Thou enable us to repent and remember from whence we have fallen, and to do the first works and renew our right walk with Thee. As we thank Thee once again for this morning, and may You plant in us this earnest zeal, this desire that we will want to live for Thee, we will want to serve Thee, and to do so for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.